Lord God, I want to thank you that you chose to come and meet with us. It's not because of the good things that we have done. It's not because we are perfect. But it's because you sent your Son to die upon that cross, that we could have this relationship together, that we could stand and say, you are all I want. That we can stand and say, you're all I've ever needed. Lord God, I just ask that your word goes out today. Lord God, I pray that lives are changed. People are challenged, not because of the words I say, but because of the things that you are doing in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're finished. Don't you love it when God's got a plan? It's amazing. It amazes me every single time that God has got a plan and that he chooses to use me. This little scrubby-necked, unironed shirt. Sorry. I was debating t-shirt because I thought, you know what, it's going to be hot, but no. But he chose to use me. He chooses to use you. I was just some little boy, grew up in Seaforth. I originally went to a Catholic church. I may have shared this story with you before, but it was boring. It really was. And I must have looked like an absolute idiot of a child. My parents, well, my mum mainly, because my dad didn't really go to church at that time, really, they must have looked and thought, what on earth is wrong with that kid? Because it was a big Catholic church, and I was bored. So in my head, I had a remote-controlled car. And my remote-controlled car would go down the pews, up the pillars, across the roof, down, over the communion table, round the priest. But that's in my head. But can you imagine looking on, and all you can see is a kid going... They must have thought there was something up. But I was bored. I don't know what it was about it that was boring. Maybe it was just me. But God's not boring. In fact, God is good. And what's the response? All the time. And all the time, God is good. So let's say again, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
You want to shout it? Let's shout it then. So God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Should we do it a bit louder? So God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
What a declaration. But do we mean it? Oh. Hands up, those that have had a great week this week. I pity the kids have gone out because they would have had their hands up. Okay? I've had a good week. I've been off work. I'm going back to work for a rest. But I've had a good week. We've been to Southport, we've done swimming, we've done loads of different things with the kids. It's been a good week. Hands up those who have had an okay-ish week. There's more people with the okay-ish week. Hands up those that have had a really hard week this week for different things. Yeah? I'm in both categories. I'm in there. I've had an amazing week. I've had an okay week. And I've had a bad week as well. So I've told you about the good stuff, the okay stuff. One of our family members died this week who didn't know God, literally went to hospital with pneumonia and within a couple of hours lost his life. That quick. That's scary. The bad part of it as well, I was here working all day Thursday. Well, when I say work, and Pete and John might have a different idea of what work was. As you've seen behind us, I'm pointing that out. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to. The cross is sort of illuminated today. The comments that came from John and Pete were, they painted the Sistine Chapel quicker than me and Howard managed to get the lights on the back of this. And then poor Pete Because John being John was like, oh, there's dust on the back of the lights, so while we've got scaffolding. And clearly, I wasn't climbing the scaffolding. We let an elder man do it. Well, I didn't say old, I said elder, okay? But then I was looking up. And then, this is my excuse. Since that moment, I've had a migraine. Since Thursday, I've woke up, I've had terrible headaches constantly. Claire's fed up because I keep saying, can you just rub that little point on the back of my neck? And yeah, that's why she bought me a massage cushion for Christmas, so she didn't have to do it. But we've just said God is good all the time. Was God good, or did you feel how good God was in the middle of those meh times, or in the middle of the, it's been a horrendous week? Because God was still good. It was just that situation. Now, I want to show us a video. Okay, Jake? So, as a youth group, on Tuesday evening, we met and we watched a film called God's Not Dead. Have you seen the film, God's Not Dead?
Yes.
Love it. But they've made a second one, because God's still not dead. And we're capitalizing on this as Christians. If you're still alive, we're going to keep making videos. We could be here for some time. But there's a part in this video that I want us to watch. Is that okay? Can you see the screen? Do you want me to close the blinds? Let me change. Thank you very much, Lynn. Okay, I want us to watch this and listen to the statement that's about to be made. That blew my mind. That even in the hard times, it reminds me of Footprints. God is still there, but sometimes he has to remain silent. He's still with us, he's still helping guiding, but he has to remain silent in order for us to learn. And this is why I was saying before, we could end the shop at the start, because Lee's talked about it this morning when he opened up with his toolkit. He was talking about it in the prayer that he prayed from Psalms. God is always with us. I want to read you a story. Only a short one. I'm not the greatest reader either, so bear with me. But she was a 17-year-old girl. He stood there, glaring at her, his weapon pointed at her face. Do you believe in God? She paused. She knew that this was a life or death question. But then she answered, yes, I believe in God. Why? The young man said. But he never gave her a chance to answer. Before he responded, he shot the girl, and she lay dead at his feet. See, this scene could have happened back in the Roman times. It could have happened anywhere else. Middle Ages, it could have happened anywhere. But in fact, it happened in America, and you'll probably remember it when we tell you. It was Columbine High School. That was 1999. That's almost 10 years ago that this girl stood in front and made that life and death decision. Yes, I believe in God. I want to read a scripture, the Great Commission. Many of you will know this. And then it says in Matthew, chapter 10, verse 5, then the 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter a town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And I love this bit. Here's where he gives them authority. He says, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those that have leprosy, drive out demons, because freely you've received, so freely you will give. I love that part. I love the fact that God's saying, you know what? I can do this, but actually I'm going to use you. These people I chose, the 12, as we all know, would have been the outcasts of society. They wouldn't have been clever enough to have gone through and become a rabbi and followed a rabbi. At some point, they would have missed the mark. They would have been a scruffy boy from Seaforth who drove a car around the church roof because he was bored. Maybe if I would have listened, you might have got a better sermon. Or maybe not, let's see. But this is how it was. He chose the people that nobody else thought were good enough. And he didn't say, just look what I can do. He said, you go and do it. Steve, go into the prisons and proclaim the gospels. Danny, go and reach the people. Go and heal the sick. Sue, go and mend the brokenhearted. Lee, let's turn people back to me. He put a call on all of our lives. So we've got something to do. It's a challenge. Pete, would you like to come forward? I've asked a couple of people just to share testimony. Can I have that mic as well, please? Just to share testimony of what it's like to be a Christian. That's fine, you can come up here. In different scenarios, in work and in life. Over to you.
Okay. 1 Peter 3:5 says, be ready to give an answer to any man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And Kev asked me to share a little bit about being ready to share my faith in a work setting. Bear in mind, I retired more than 5 years ago now. I hardly ever think about work, to be honest. Retirement is just wonderful. But it was a wonderful pleasure to cast my mind back to some of the adventures in faith I had with God back then. I have to confess, though, that in my early working life, I found it difficult to share my faith. But in about 1978, June and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as I've shared before, our Christian life just moved into a different dimension. Instead of trying to make opportunities to witness, it seemed that people were just drawn to Jesus and me. Nothing to do with me. It was just Jesus and me. And by the work of the Holy Spirit. In my work life, I was responsible for more than 1,000 people, ranging from builders and bin men and caterers and cleaners, those kinds of things for the local council. And of course, there were lots of personnel issues amongst those people, which people were often shared. And I used to keep a box of tissues on my desk because almost every week there was somebody in my office who was sharing their life, breaking down in tears, and me being able to pray for them. In the Bible, we see Jesus dealing with all manner of broken lives, and as Christians, we're called to minister to the same sort of broken people. I saw God's incredible mercy in so many ways, excuse me, in work, and was given opportunity to show people hope in situations which seemed to have no hope. One such person was the head of the trade union at the council, a lady called Lillian. Who was a feisty, socially minded person who gave no quarter on behalf of her members. I was often in negotiation with her and her union, but gradually I seemed to win her confidence and trust. It emerged that Lillian was brought up in Kirby about the same time as me, and I'd worked with in the same department as her husband at Liverpool Council. I shared Jesus often with Lillian, who was a nominal Catholic, but had no real faith and seemed to be content in a busy union life. I invited Lillian to meetings, prayed for her salvation, but for years there seemed no response. Lillian shared some family issues with me, and I sensed in her a growing reliance on alcohol to combat her stressful life. One night, June and I had been out at a Christian meeting, and got home about 9:30, worn out. We received a phone call from Lillian's daughter to say her mum was desperately in Whiston Hospital and was asking to see me. Part of me thought, I'll go tomorrow when I'm refreshed. But the Holy Spirit was saying, go now. If you've ever had that go now from the Holy Spirit, you don't resist. When we got to the ward, it was obvious that Lillian was very poorly, and we guessed she would be close to death, probably as a result of her alcoholism. But it was more than her physical illness. We discerned that Lillian's soul, she was in real travail and turmoil in her soul. During the night, I told her again that Jesus loved her and had died for her. But Lillian told us that she had been in a relationship outside her marriage, and the guilt of this was destroying her soul. She had no hope. As we talked and brought her to the place of repentance, her soul lifted and she was at peace with God. We didn't really expect her to survive the night. But we went in the ward again the following night, and Lillian was completely changed. She was sitting out in her chair alongside her bed, happy, radiant, chatting away about how content and at peace she felt. She was talking about coming to our church as soon as she came out of hospital and becoming a follower of Jesus. We were amazed and praised God for the change in Lillian. I got a phone call from Lillian's daughter 2 days later to say Lillian had died on the previous night. At first we were puzzled as to why God would allow such a recovery, only to take Lillian so soon after. But then we realized that it was God's absolute grace and mercy that had given Lillian an extra 2 days' life to make her peace with him before he took her home. Our part was to be ready and willing to hear and obey the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to go now and attend Lillian's cry for help to God. None of us know when our time's come. We just need to be ready.
God is good. And all the time. Praise God that Pete knew and felt that calling, that he had to step out there and then. He used the word ready, and I titled this, Neil texted me this the other day, he said, what's the title of your sermon? And I was like, well, ready or not? Let's go with that. And there's a reason why I've called it Ready or Not. Because God is always wanting to use him. In the good times and in the bad times. And how we outlive our lives and outlive our faith is on display constantly. Everyone knows you're a Christian, and when everything's going great, you're sharing your testimony, you're telling how good God is. But in the times when finance might be completely tight, or you've lost a family member, or you're about to lose your job, and things aren't that great, you're being watched more than ever. And this is what I loved about the Great Commission. God told them to go out and do all these amazing things. But then later on, which we don't really talk about much, in the same chapter in verse 16, it says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent of doves. Be on your guard, because you'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, will you be brought before the governors, the kings, as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles? Whoa. Hang on. All of a sudden, they go out and heal the sick and lay their hands and raise the demons. Doesn't seem so good. I want to do all this, but there's a consequence to that. But God's saying, go out and do it and remain in me. Even though it gets hard, he then goes on to say, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it, because at that time, you'll be given what to say. This is the ready or not scenario. Things may be hard. You might not be in prison. You might not be in front of your counselors, and you might hopefully not be getting flogged. But God is willing to use you no matter what, in any circumstance. Now, the hardest part for me is family life. I've got a granddad who is not too well at the moment, but is completely against God. Completely against God, for whatever reason, to the point that my nan can't even sit and read their Bible in the same living room. So they have separate living rooms now, which is great because sometimes she just waffles on. So I can choose when to go and listen and spend time and choose when to sit and listen with my granddad as well. But what's formed out of that is a relationship I've got with my granddad. So the other day, I had a couple of hours off in the morning, so we took him to the beach. He hasn't been to the beach in a long time. He always goes on about the comrades club that he used to go to as a young man, been going there since he was 14, and doesn't go anymore because he can't get out. So I took him. Unfortunately for Claire, he said he was going for an hour and ended up staying for five. But he started playing dominoes and then wasn't going to go until he'd won. But each of them have raised a question as, thanks for that, but why are you giving up your time to deal with me? You've got your own family. And every time I'm allowed to say, because I love you and God loves you, it gives us opportunities. Sometimes it's not about the big glaringly obvious things. It's not about the praying for the sick and seeing them healed. It's about showing that everlasting love in every situation. I've asked somebody else if they'd like to come and share. Ready to come up, Lynn? And with this, we'll start winding it down. You could, wherever you want.
Best up here. So Kev's asked me to share about my Christian witness within my family. So first of all, I better tell you about my family. My family consists of my dad, who's 83. We lost my mum quite a few years ago. So I've just got my dad. And I've got two brothers and two sisters. I'm the second eldest. We're quite a normal-ish family. I wouldn't say normal, actually, because you've probably met some of them when they've come to church, because they're not typically normal. They're just typical of Liverpool family. I love them. I've known that I've been loved all the way through my life. I've got a great mum, or I did have a great mum, but now my dad. And I've been loved all the way through my life. So that's my background. Got a great family, but I'm the only Christian in my family. And my background is, at 12 years of age, a friend of mine asked me to go to a girls' covenant group, which was in Kirby Baptist. And at 12, I started going. And through the leader there, Beryl, who used to tell us all about God and how much he loved us and all this, that, and the other, Jesus died for us. I became a Christian at the age of 14. And I'd love to say I went back to my family all geared up, all raring to go to tell them about God. And I didn't. I was 14. I didn't have much confidence. But a few months later, I had the confidence to tell my mum and dad I've become a Christian. And they went, yeah, that's nice. That was it. You know, and no more conversation about it. Continually went to church. They came to my baptism at Kirby Baptist. You know, both my mum and dad came. I don't think my brothers and sisters came, but they both came. As I say, I've got two brothers, two sisters. I'm the second eldest. So I can't stand here and say to you that I have great opportunities to witness to them. They're a typical family. They don't want to know about God. They don't see the need to rely on God. They know that I do. They know that I come to church. But I've never had that burning question of them. Why do you go to church? Why have you become a Christian? I'd never have that question off them because they're just typical. But the way that I do it is I show my Christian life through the influence that I have with my family. I have God in me. He lives in me, and his love should and does flow through me. So my way of I am there if ever they ever, I am ready and willing to give an answer for the faith that I have within me. But that very rarely happens in my family. So I do it. I share my faith in Jesus with them through loving them, through being there in the tough times, through going the extra mile, through showing all that I learned and have learned over the years, 44 years of being a Christian. So I show it through that, really. I'm God's presence within my family, and that's just like you. You are God's presence in your family, in whatever way you seem fit or you are able to share your faith with your family. That's the influence that we have. I've prayed for my family since I was 14. Nothing's happened. Every year, every new year, every new year, I pray that this will be the year that I see my family come to know him. And it has not happened. Does that mean that I stop praying? Does it? Heck, it doesn't. I keep on praying every single year that God would show more of his light in the life and they would become Christians. So keep on praying. Keep on sharing your faith with those around you, in your family and in your work and in your general day-to-day life. Because one day you just trust that God will show his light with them and that they would realize all that we've realized. So keep on praying, keep on going, and keep on being the influence in where you are in your particular place. Amen.
We're going to invite the band back up. I had a lot more. I've got other videos that I wanted to show and everything, but I don't think it's right at this moment. I want to put out a challenge. You can indeed. Would you like the microphone? Okay.